Our epistle this morning will be from Romans 13, verses 8 to 14. The sermon text will also be from this passage from verses 11 to 14. Hear God's word. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one loving the other has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not lust. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love to the neighbor works no evil. Therefore, this love is the fulfillment of the law. And do all this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to be raised from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is advanced. The day has approached. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the weapons of light. As in the day, let us walk properly, not in revelries and drunkenness, not in promiscuity and debauchery, not in rivalry and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the flesh do not make provision unto lust. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us go to God in prayer as we prepare to hear Him speak to us through His word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can look forward to a coming day, a day of light. And we pray that by that light, through Your Spirit, You would enlighten our hearts and our minds this morning, that You would help me to speak with the clarity of that light, that You would cause our hearts to receive illumination and understanding through that light, and that we would embrace what You say to us in faith, and love, and joy, and thanksgiving. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A beloved family of Jesus Christ, today is the first Sunday of Advent. This is a season, of course, that finds its high point at Christmas, but the overall season is an important one in the Christian calendar. One of the key things that we focus on in this season is the coming of the Lord. This is appropriate. Christmas itself represented a coming of the Lord, the arrival of God among men. It was the climax of a long-held anticipation that is nurtured throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And that coming was not final. It was not intended to stand by itself. It was intended to be a down payment, a first installation on a coming that still awaits us. Paul reminds us of this in our passage this morning, using language that quietly provides an echo of Christ's resurrection. He tells us that there is a coming dawn, a coming day, and that it is time for us to be raised up as well. That it is time for us to be equipped with war equipment that glows with the light of the new day. It is time, if you will, to wake up and use your lightsaber. Maybe not Star Wars, but Heaven on Earth Wars or something like that. After talking about how love fulfills the law, Paul continues in verse 11 and the first part of verse 12 where we read, "And do all this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to be raised from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is advanced, the day has approached." Just as throughout the times of the patriarchs and the law and the prophets, the people of God looked forward to the coming day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord, so also do we. The Lord has come, the Lord is coming. And Paul says here, know the time of day. The time for slumber has passed. Now it's time to get up. Notice what he does not say. He doesn't say that we've arrived at midday. He doesn't say that the sun is blazing. No, he says that the night is advanced. The day has approached. We can look out the window toward the east and maybe we can see the sky starting to show tinges of light, but we have not yet hit the full emergence of dawn. And I think we can relate to that. There's too much injustice in the world, too much sin. Yes, certainly even in our own hearts, to be mistaken on this point. Contrary to the hyper-preterists who think that all the major prophecies in Scripture were fulfilled by about AD 70, we still have a blessed hope to look forward to. We still hunger and thirst for righteousness, a new heavens and a new earth. There is still darkness that grieves us, but it is no longer midnight. It's time to get up and greet the approaching dawn. Here's a handy tip for parents. This is how you can convince your children when it's time to get up, even though it's still dark out. See, there's scriptural precedent. That was free of charge. That's not part of the sermon. Now, as we hinted at the outset, the language that Paul uses is the same language he uses for resurrection. Knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to be raised, he says. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I think that resurrection connection is very intentional. Our salvation, our final deliverance, when God finally renews all things according to his intention, doing away with all sin and suffering within his good created order, that salvation is tied to the raising that has already happened. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we too will ultimately be raised from the dead. That, of course, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, the pledge of a full harvest. Just as death came through the man Adam, so too the resurrection of the dead comes through the man Jesus the Messiah, the last Adam, the true man. Because Jesus has been raised from death, we too also will be raised from death in like manner. And in the meantime, it is time for us to be raised from sleep. The new life of Jesus has broken into the darkness so that we can already begin living as children of the day. There is a Christian philosophy, and I put that very heavily in quotes, but there is a philosophy out there that essentially says, salvation's coming, therefore do nothing. Because after all, it's God who saves. It's God who will bring in the fullness of the kingdom. Therefore, you don't have to do anything. But that is not the biblical view. The biblical view, the view of Paul and all the writers of Scripture and of Jesus himself, is that in view of the salvation that God brings, we are to lean into that future salvation very actively. God is bringing life and light. We are therefore to walk in life and light already. We are to labor actively, strenuously even. In Jesus' parables, who are the faithful servants? Well, of course, it's the ones sitting on their hands doing nothing and saying, "Yes, Lord, raise me up. Bring everything to pass that you have to bring to pass. Let's bury our talents in the earth." Oh, wait. No, the ones who work faithfully, who work faithfully in the light of what God is going to do, these are the faithful servants. And so it is here in Romans 13, 2. The full dawning day is coming. God is bringing it. And therefore, we are to get up now. Not wait for the full blast of the sun to hit our faces before we do anything. And this being the case, Paul follows up in the latter part of verse 12 and in verse 13 this way. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the weapons of light. As in the day, let us walk properly. Not in revelries and drunkenness, not in promiscuity and debauchery, not in rivalry and jealousy. We're in the fourth watch. The day is about to dawn, and our response is to reach for the light by throwing off the works of the darkness and by getting dressed with the weapons of light. And that's a bit of an unexpected phrase, and quite understandably, the translations often soften it and render it as the armor of light. That's a little more expected. It's less jarring to our ears. But first century Greek had a word for armor that Paul knew well enough because he uses it elsewhere, so we know he knew it. But he doesn't use it here. Instead, he uses the phrase, put on the weapons of light. And that's why I've titled this sermon, Wake Up and Use Your Lightsaber. Here, you're not just wielding it in your hands. Apparently, you're wearing lightsabers. I don't know. It's an interesting image. But the point is that Paul is not simply interested here in us being protected from the forces of darkness that surround us. He doesn't want us overwhelmed, although that is certainly true. The Bible does use language of protection, after all. Ephesians, in its speech about the man who is equipped, he has a shield, which is generally used defensively. But no, Paul wants more than that. He wants us to battle the forces of darkness with the weapons of light. And he's going to personalize those weapons in a moment, as we'll see. But at this point, the focus is on the contrast to the works of darkness. In the preceding verses, we've got a partial picture of those works of darkness. Some of the things the law had to deal with. Adultery, murder, theft, lust, and so on. And Paul returns to similar themes in verse 13. Revelries, drunkenness, promiscuity, debauchery, rivalry, jealousy. And that last list, of course, would be very familiar, and much of it is quite easily associated, literally, with nighttime. The sorts of parties or revelries where you can expect drunkenness and orgies and other forms of debauchery do, in fact, usually take place after dusk, after sunset. So Paul is making great use of his metaphor. But, of course, let's remember that it is just a metaphor. It's not the case that Paul is saying, well, make sure you avoid the nighttime sins. You can carry on with the daytime sins. They're not quite so bad. The last two items in his list tell us that's pretty wrong, obviously. God knows that we have seen quite enough rivalry and jealousy in the broad daylight of synods and presbyteries and all kinds of other things that are done in the daylight. We don't need them. The time of day has not made them any less ugly, any less sinful, any less dark, any less fitting for those who have been marked out by the risen one. Now, all of these things, Paul says, belong to the darkness, to the nighttime. We are not simply to be protected from these sorts of things, but we are to do battle with them. We are to be clothed with the weapons of light and to walk properly in a way that is fitting for the daytime. Paul then closes his argument in verse 14 by tying everything together into a very personal but very, very big picture. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the flesh do not make provision unto lust. In verse 12, Paul has already told us what to put on, what to clothe ourselves with, the weapons of light. And in the context, we assume that he is talking about good works. And that's not wrong. The weapons of light are, after all, set over against the works of darkness. And Paul has just finished talking about love of neighbor and how it fulfills the law. Taking up the weapons of light, being clothed with the weapons of light, this is all about action. It's about waging war against the darkness of sin, against the old order ruled by the prince of darkness, Satan. But when Paul says here that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we get a new, deeper, and more profound perspective on all of this. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. But Jesus also tells us that we are the light of the world. How can both of these things be true? They are both true because we have been made partakers of Jesus, and we are clothed with him. If we're not partakers of Jesus, if we're not clothed with him, we are not the light of the world. It's all about him. The great weapon against the darkness is not anything that we drum up from out of ourselves, out of this inner source of light that just springs in our heart. The great weapon against the darkness is Jesus, the light of the world. It is when we live and move and act in him, and only then, that we wage war in any meaningful way against the darkness. There are those, of course, today who talk about Jesus as this harmless, tolerant prophet. To hear some people tell it, Jesus is an emasculated, stuffed bear who just wants everybody to get in his big group hug. And this passage puts the lie to that. Wearing the weapons of light and wearing Jesus are placed in parallel. The presence of Jesus in the world has a very militant significance. Jesus tells us that on many occasions. Once he says, I did not come to bring peace into the world. I came to bring a sword. The presence of Jesus in the world is the activity of God in a great battle. And our calling as those who have been raised with him is to join that battle. Getting up and leaning into the day means conflict. Now, the other side of the coin is that this verse conditions the earlier verse. Taken out of context, we may be tempted to take verse 12, maybe quite literally, as if it were calling upon a lifestyle of violence, a sort of Christian jihad. But when we see that clothing ourselves with the weapons of light means clothing ourselves with Jesus, we get a very different picture, don't we? Because Jesus is nothing like that. He is the one who will indeed judge all men. He is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and to whom all men will answer, and there will be an eternal judgment for those who resist him, and it won't be pleasant. But he is also the one who has given us a powerful pattern of laying down his life, of forgiveness and healing, of denying himself to the very point of death, and committing himself in trust to the Father to vindicate him. That is the pathway of being raised from death that we've talked about, and therefore that is also the pathway of being raised from sleep, as Paul has called us to do in verse 11. So Paul puts things positively in the first part of verse 14, be clothed with Jesus, but he concludes with the corresponding negative in the last part of the verse. For the flesh, do not make provision unto lust. In other words, with your plans, with the shape of your decisions, big and small, don't equip the flesh. Don't empower the old man, the old you that was crucified, the old you that is allied with the old order of darkness. Don't feed the enemy in the camp of your heart, or better, don't give him ammo. Order your life in such a way that you are pushed away from sin and pushed into the light. And I think that can look like different things for different people in a lot of instances. If your attitude becomes surly and sinful when you don't get enough sleep, well, then be more intentional about getting rest. If certain kinds of entertainment contribute to putting lustful thoughts in your mind, well, then be intentional about what you hear and see. Clothe yourself with the weapons of light, not the pajamas of darkness, or however way you want to make an image of the clothing of darkness. And again, all of these instructions are not simply about a moral code to show that we are different from other people. This whole passage is about faith and hope. It is about how we, as believers, as those who look outside of ourselves for a rescue from God himself, how we are to look forward and live in anticipation of how God will bring about the fullness of day. We are not seeking holiness in order to justify ourselves, because that's not going to work. We're not putting aside the works of darkness to pat ourselves on our spiritual backs. Boy, aren't I doing good? No, we are putting off the darkness and putting on Jesus, because that is the only appropriate way to live. Jesus has been raised, therefore we are to be raised from sleep. We are joined to the risen Christ. Therefore, we arise from sleep. We look forward to the dawning day of the Lord, and therefore we live in a way that celebrates what that day will actually look like. Brothers and sisters, the day of the Lord is coming. Let's arise and meet the battle, for the battle is the Lord's. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you have made us your people, that you have not given us simply given us instructions, telling us a moral code of ethics, but that you have given us your Son, that you have invested yourself in us, and that you have made common cause with us. You have indeed clothed us with Jesus Christ, that through baptism we wear him. And we pray that you would help us by your Spirit in view of that, to put them on every day. and to engage in the battle before us, not seeking strength from ourselves, but from Jesus, knowing that the battle is indeed His, knowing that He has made the foundational victory because He has been raised from death, and therefore in faith and hope help us to live toward the light, to lean into Your coming day when You will make all things new. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.